We're now in the application of everything that we've talked about in chapters 1 through 11. We're going to call this lesson A Transformed Life, and its idea of how being a living sacrifice. But here's our outline that we've been kind of following. That first chapters 1 through 5, basically we're showed that we're all saved by faith. And then because of that, we should choose to live a sanctified life. And we finish this section now where God's been vindicated. We won't rehearse that at all. But here we're in this application section. And most of Paul's writings, he has some doctrinal to try to impress us. You know, here's what the truth of the matter is. And then the doctrinal practical section is, how do I live in response to that? What does that mean to me in a practical way? Well, that's where we are. And we're going to look at this section in chapter 12 about a transformed life. And we're only going to look at two verses today. And so if we get a little farther, that's fine, but I doubt if we will. And it starts in chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to read both of them, and then we'll go back and break them down. But Paul says, I urge you. Does your Bible say anything other than urge? Beseech. Anything else? Okay, beseech is more like a beg, and that's really the language he's using here. He said, please, if you get anything, do this. This is really important. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is the perfect and good acceptable will of God. And you say, well, why are we going to spend all class on these two verses? Well, I hope you go, oh, at the end of the class, I get it. Now, I understand now. Now, to understand the gist of what Paul is trying to say, we have to understand pretty much all the language he's using here, because this verse is just rich in a lot of language of the Old Testament. The Jews would understand it. A lot of it would be lost perhaps on us, but we're going to make it clear for you, first of all. Again, the word therefore refers back to everything he said in chapters 1 through 11. That's the doctrinal section. And then he really describes what that section is when he says, by the mercies of God. In other words, when you consider God's grace in your life, everything I say now is going to be reasonable. So let's just back up. I'm going to speak very frankly. If you understood chapters 1 through 11, you understood the first section, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You deserve to rot in hell. That's really the truth of the matter. You deserve, all of us, to rot in hell. You say, well, that's kind of strong for... No, that's the gist of it. We all have sinned, and here is God, and here we are. None of us have any hope of having a relationship with him. We deserve, by the just and righteousness of God, to be eternally separated from him, cast away into outer darkness. And we have to own that and understand that. But God, because of his great grace, we didn't deserve it. He moved and did something for us. And he placed the wrath that should have been on us on his own son. Individually, right? All the your unrighteousness fell upon Jesus. And he took the punishment for our own choices. And then not only that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, he raised us from that spiritual deadness and adopted us and put in his family where we should have rotted in hell. Now we're his sons destined for glory. I mean, from hell to heaven, just like that. And what did we do? Absolutely nothing except accept it by our faithful obedience to him. It's this free gift of salvation. So he says, if you get anything, and you appreciate God's grace, what I'm going to ask you to do is totally reasonable. But if you don't get God's grace and you don't have any gratefulness for it, any gratitude, you're going to push back and, I don't want to do that. And then you need to go back and study the whole thing again. It just went right over your head. That's why he said it has to start with this strong language. You deserve to rot in hell, but God rescued us from that. So does that make sense, what we're saying? So with that being said, I'm begging you to present your bodies. Now, the word present, it takes this imagery of a Levitical priest out of the Old Testament who would take a sacrifice and take it and put it on an altar in worship to God. Now, first of all, who are the only ones could offer such sacrifices of worship? A priest of the tribe of Levi. And he would have to first cleanse himself because you couldn't even approach God, right? With your own sin. So you had to cleanse yourself before you could offer a sacrifice for someone else or any type of worship. But the second thing I want you to point out, it was all in worship, wasn't it? You're presenting something to God as a gift of worship in honor to him. Now, what kind of gift would you bring under the Old Testament system? The very best that you had. Now, yes, it was animal sacrifice, but was it the lame, the blind? No, unblemished. Well, that's the word holy. Set apart from the rest of the flock. That's your prized animal. They would raise animals just for sacrifice. And they cull out the bad ones. Like, nope, can't use that because God is worthy more than that. And they would, that was part of their life that people would be assigned just to raise sacrifices for the altar. Because they had to be holy and acceptable. Now, that's the picture when he says present. But he wants us not to present an animal. What does he want us to present? What does it say? Your bodies. All right, I got to be like Abraham, who was told to sacrifice Isaac, so he tied him up and was going to kill him. I guess we're all going to just commit suicide. No? What does it say? How do you know that's not correct? A living sacrifice. He doesn't want you dead because you're of no value to him. In fact, you once were dead, but he made us alive. And now as a living child of God, I want you to sacrifice yourself to him. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we'll explain what it means in a second. But that's what he's asking, a living and holy sacrifice. Now, holy means the best you have. No blemish, no worldliness, no stain with sin, but you give the best you have. And he says, this is acceptable to God. He's pleased with it. And that's amazing, too, that you could please God. It's this amazing thought that the Almighty God could speak things into existence, that you could approach him, and he says, well done. Thank you. You could offer something, a gift to him. It's like giving somebody a gift for their birthday when they have everything. And that which they don't have, they could buy for themselves. What do you give that kind of person? Well, how do you give God a gift that's pleasing to him? Here it is. It's your life as a sacrifice. It's acceptable and pleasing. And then here's the last thing I want you to see. It is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I know every translation is a little different. What does yours say that you were reading out of the King James? Oh, you mean yeah. Tim, what does yours say? Go ahead and look at yours up, too, still. At the end of verse 2. Of 1, I'm sorry. Reasonable service doesn't use the word worship. Yours says the same thing. Anybody have something different?
Rational.
What?
Rational.
All right. Spiritual service. It comes from this word, the word worship in the Greek, and it's a Greek word that describes, again, the whole process of offering sacrifices of a priest at the altar in the temple. So we know it has the concept of worship. And the idea of spiritual service comes from another word, then it's from inward and not outward. Because you could offer a sacrifice to God if you were a priest, or have a priest do it for you, a physical animal, and then go back to your regular life full of sin. That's what they were doing, right? It was so bad that God said, bring your worthless sacrifices no more. I'm sick of them. I will not accept sin and sacrifice. They were going through the motions of worship. In other words, physical. Oh, I offered the sacrifice. You know, I tithe. I go to the Sabbath. You know, this. You know, observe the Sabbath. But in their daily lives, what were they doing? You know, living a sinful, terrible life. God says, I'm done with it. Done. So here Paul says, your worship has to start where? Right here. Right here. Because if he owns your heart, he'll own everything else you do with your life. And so worship starts right here. And your sacrifice of your body as a living sacrifice is worship. Now you say, okay, I understand now the words. What's the big picture that he's talking about? And if we get that, I think we're going to see what Paul's saying. When we look at this, here's the altar they would offer it. There is a dead sacrifice. Of course, he says, I don't want a dead one. I want you alive. So what is a living body? This sacrifice literally means something prescribed by God. It's something that he accepts because it's offered on his terms. His terms here are what? It's living, it's from the heart, and it's offered as worship. Because I understand what you've done for me, so God, what can I do in return for you? That's the question. Here's his answer. Okay, give me your life. Okay, and if there's any hesitancy, we don't get what he did for us yet, his grace. You with me? So here's how it looks like. When you look at a person's life, we're going to be talking about behavior. Paul says, or Peter says this way, as obedient children, don't be conformed. That's an important word. We're going to come back to that in verse 2. Same word as in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to your former lust or desires, which was yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you should be holy, for I am holy. Now, first of all, has God made all of us holy? Yes, because of the blood of Christ, are we without sin and spotless and blameless. We spent a lot of time talking about that. We have to be to have a relationship with God. Since he is so holy, what relationship can he have with sin? None. So for us to have any type of relationship with him, a child, we have to be as holy as he is. And he said, I don't feel that way. Well, that's what he made you. That was chapters 1 through 11. So now he's asking, since I made you holy and you're my child, live holy. See what he's asking? Live holy. Now, is that on Sunday? Every day. How do you know it's every day? Because Sunday's the day of the worship. It's the Lord's day. So I'll just be holy. I won't swear on Sunday, and I'll dress up on Sunday, and I'll worship God on Sunday. How? Why do you say it's every day?
Because if you're in darkness, you can't be in the light.
Okay, if you're in darkness, can't be in the light. That's what the Jews were doing. They're worshiping on Saturday and then living for themselves Monday through, well, Sunday through Friday on them. Yes, in the back. Yes.
And then when you live that, you live it every day because you see it's a continual progression, as Paul said, I press on that I'm calling Christ Jesus. We've got to do it every day. So
exactly.
Grow in his love.
Okay, good. Wayne?
I don't live just 1 hour, 1 moment, 1 day a week.
Yes?
I live throughout time.
Okay. Okay, good. Yes.
Part of our worship to him is to glorify and glorify him to the world.
Okay.
That means when we're around everybody else, not just brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to influence them in a positive light.
Very good.
Show them who God is.
Maybe you didn't hear that. Part of our role as Christians is glorify God to the world. Jesus said that, let your light shine before men. How do you let your light shine? Does he say? So when they see your good works, what? They'll glorify God. That's what he's saying. You be holy. You don't live like the world. You live like me because you're going to live with me. So live like me right now. And we just keep on thinking about that. We're going to live with him someday, so live like him right now. Okay? So with that being said, here is going to be a diagram. When I present myself as a living sacrifice, my body represents here my life. Because everything I engage in, I use this physical vessel in which the true me, my spirit, lives in. It's like my tool, my only tool I have. It's the only vessel. So in my marriage, the only way I interact with my wife is this. When I go to work, and as you the same, the only thing you use to work and to produce something is your hands, your mouth, your brain, your feet. Every relationship you enter to, what do you have to use? Your body in some way or some fashion. And so my life consists of all these different relationships I enter into. And so first of all, when I talk about the local church, is that a relationship you enter into? Yes. You're born into Christ's church, but then you enter into a relationship with the local church. The example of that was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was baptized into Christ and is part of Christ's church. What local church did he belong to at that point on that desert road? None. But now the Lord, it wants us to associate and worship with a local congregation. So in honor to him, I do that. And so I physically show up right here. That's what we're doing right now. I cannot be part of a local church with my body absent. In the same way, when it comes to work, we already talked about that. And it comes to my marriage, and it comes to my family, that physically I'm related, but physically I'm involved with them. It has to do with my government. I have a relationship to my government, and it helps define who I am. So if I pick up anyone in the audience, we could use all these to describe their person. So Roy. Roy is his name. But Roy, what did you do as a job?
Programmer.
He's a programmer. Well, I thought he was a human or a Christian. Why is we call him a programmer? What are we referring to? His relationship to employment by which he earned a living. And that's part of his identity, isn't it? He's a programmer. Now he's a husband. Not just a husband, he's Anel's husband. Does that further define who he is? Hello, Anel's husband. How are you doing?
I'm a lucky husband.
Yeah. But could you address him that way? Hi, Anel's husband. Yeah, you could. You could, because that's who he is. And you would all know who I'm talking about. But it talks about his relationship to Anel. Now, if he doesn't have a wife, this would be blank, this section right here, right? And so we say, hey, American, how are you doing? Does that show relationship to family, work, church, or government, right? He's not an Iranian or a Colombian. He's a American. He has a relationship to this government. And so all those things, he has personal relationship to himself, his social life, all those things. When you collectively put all those together, that's Roy's life, isn't it? Now, how much of that life does God want as a sacrifice to him? You guys got it. He said, every bit of it. He says, that is his sacrifice. Every bit of it. That is what he's presenting to God. Now, the word present is this. I want you to see the picture. When he goes to work, I know he's retired now, but when you go to work, that's part of your sacrifice. And here's what you're saying to God. God, I'm giving you this to you. This is the best I can do at my job. It's the best I can do. Now, why am I saying that? Because your sacrifice has to be what? Holy, without blemish, without default. And so, man, I don't like my job. Why would I do my best? My boss isn't fair. He doesn't compensate me like I think I should. What did Paul tell us in the Colossian and Ephesian letter? Well, not in the Colossian letter, but that's true. He said, you work as though you're working for the the Lord. Because it's the Christ Jesus whom you serve. You don't serve the man. He says you serve Jesus because you're letting your light shine before the whole world, and you do it for him, not for that guy. Doesn't he say that? And so that's why when I go to work, I do my absolute best. I don't watch the clock. I work hard. I say yes rather than whine because I'm doing it as a sacrifice to God. So when they see my good works, they go, something's different about that guy. And people glorify Christ. What's the worst thing they say happens in the church is what? Hypocrisy. And that's because we don't understand this picture here. Anne. Right.
And that's the same thing with our work. That if you don't cheat the clock with your fellow employees, you know, they cheat, they don't sign out at the front when they leave and come back. And whatever, I mean, they know that you're, you know, being honest or whatever it is, you're going to suffer persecution.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where the temptation lies then within us sometimes is like,
no, that's right.
I don't want to take the heat, so I'm going to right. not live very holy.
So, when you live this kind of sacrificial life, a lot of people that don't want to, they'll push back is what Anne is saying. Peter talks about that. They'll make fun of you and they'll scorn you. But as they observe you as longer and longer, they're going to end up glorifying God. We see that all the time. But it's true in everything. Does God ask us to live in marriage in a certain way? And you look at, and this is verse 2 we're getting ahead of, with the perfect will of God. When he says, husband, love your wives, and wives, respect and submit to your husband. When you interact with each other in that way, you are presenting your marriage as a sacrifice to God. You're saying to God, this is the best I can do in my marriage. The best. And anything short of that is not worthy, not acceptable. You know what I'm saying? You have to give it not 50%, 100%. You say, well, I don't want to submit to my husband. Do you work for the man or for the Lord? Well, when you submit, who are you doing it for, the husband or for the Lord? Well, I don't want to love my wife. She's a nag, and I don't like her. Well, you love her because you're doing it for who? The Lord. See, everything is about being a sacrifice because God, I'm just so moved what you've done for me. This is the least I can do for you, and I willingly give it to you my whole life. Does that make sense, what we're trying to talk about? So in one verse, God or Paul has raised your mundane life and all the trivial things you do in it to the level of worship at the temple. You with me? There's nothing more sacred and more holy than going before the temple of God and offering worship. And in one verse, he is now, everything you do from cleaning house to wiping noses to pushing a broom to paying your taxes, he's elevated everything to the level of temple worship. Are you with me? Now, it's not to say to minimize the worship right here, because at the local church right there, we are asked by God to collectively get together and worship. But that worship is collective right here, but it doesn't mean the rest of my life I don't engage in personal worship. Everything I do is an act of worship to God. I'm showing him how important he is to me and how grateful. It's just fascinating. It's a game changer. Now life becomes fun. Now I find the motivation to do things freely with joy in my heart because I'm doing it for the right person with the right motivation. It's not trivial. Everything has a purpose. Everything has value. And that's what happens when you get Romans. All right, there were some hands. I talked over them. Dave.
Well, it gets back to the
That's right.
As you continue to grow in Christ, each of these areas will become more defined, clearer to God, and how you're making the changes within your life.
That's right. Now, he's going to give, Brad. Right.
I easily let work take over that, and that's not correct.
That's right.
And if I do everything for one thing, I might let it overrule another. So
it's right.
Balance to where we're doing our best in each of these areas, yet still
exactly
maintain balance, but that's the big challenge.
Yeah, and he never says do one exclusively, does he? He wants you to have balance. But in all this, I seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the reason I go to work simply is because the Lord instructs me, says, don't be a bum, don't be a taker, be a giver. Don't leech off others, don't be a burden on society, be self-sustaining in as much as it's possible within you. Work for you with your own hands so you can provide. And so you also can share. So the reason I go to work is not for self, is it? I'll say that again. The reason I go to work has nothing to do with me and my ambitions. It's to glorify God so I can provide for myself and my family and not be a burden to you, and so I can share with others, right? And if I follow his values in my work, working hard, being honest, being good, a social person with the other worker, will I excel in my work? And especially in America, will I be promoted most likely in advance and make money? You'll get money on top of just sustaining yourself, but your goal wasn't the money. God says, thank you, here's some money on top of it. See how that happens? Now, I say in America because in other countries, the opportunity isn't there. You might work hard and just eke out a living, but you're still pleasing to God, okay? But if you sacrifice family and marriage for work, as Brad's saying, that's not a holy and acceptable sacrifice. Because somewhere you were seeking yourself over them. See, it wasn't about God, it was about you. That's why you get out of balance. So especially in our personal life. The reason that gets out of balance because self takes over. There's no sacrifice. Actually, I'm promoting self rather than sacrificing self. And that's why other things suffer. True? All right. So, again, this is all to be construed as worship. Now, if you think about that, when you go to work tomorrow, man, God's watching what I'm doing. I'm offering up to him an act of worship. I'm saying, Lord, this is the best I can do at my job. People are watching me, but God, most importantly, is watching me. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. Since I'm going to live with you then, I'm going to work as hard as I can for you right now. Simple. And then with the children, do you get tired of your children sometimes? No. We don't get tired of children. Do we get tired of the responsibilities of a parent to our children? That's better. It gets wearisome sometimes, doesn't it? But you realize you're doing it for who? For the Lord. I'm going to be the best parent I can. I'm going to sacrifice things over here personally, financially, socially, for my kids because you bless me with them, and they're a gift to you, and I'm going to lift them up as an offering of sacrifice. See, it changes everything. So, how's that going to happen? Verse 2 is where that comes in. And it's not just he's going to another subject when he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. This is intimately connected to the first verse. In fact, you can't do the first verse unless you do the second verse. The second verse is going to explain the process in which you offer yourself a living sacrifice. So here, let me explain how it's not done. Sometimes a new Christian, out of good and sincere intentions, ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And they go through the Bible and just come up with a list of things the Lord wants them to do. Now, can you go through the Bible and come up with a list of things the Lord wants you to do? Yeah. In all those areas of life, when it comes to the local church, does he want you to worship? Yeah. Do not forsake the assembly. Okay, do not forsake assembly. I'll write that down. Remember the Lord's Supper. Write that down. Give. Okay, I'm going to put giving. Okay, then what else are you going to put on that list as you read through the New Testament and ask others as a new Christian? I got to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to stop swearing. You know, and you start writing all the things you're going to start doing and stop doing as a Christian. Now, with good intentions, you're going to spend your life trying to conform to those rules that God's asking you to do. Notice I use the word conform. And you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to ultimately fail. Because Christians don't conform, they transform. So let's explain it. He's going to be talking about conforming to the world, not conforming to that which is righteous. But the principle is going to be the same true. So let's look at the words and try to make sense of them, just like we did the first verse. When he says, don't be conformed to this world. It's funny. The world wants to pump out everyone looking exactly the same. If you think of an assembly line, and the world's just going to pump out individuals, and you're all going to look the same, like Barbie dolls. You know, here's the perfect image. Here's how you're supposed to look and act. And we all go, oh, that's ridiculous. But it's interesting. I like this one. I love zebras because they're so beautiful. But when people are free to do what they want, see, we're Americans. We're free. We're not going to conform. They usually imitate each other. Isn't that true? You know, just think about your youth and youth today. Whatever is the current fad, we're free and we're going to be independent and we're going to be unique. And they all end up doing the same thing. Listen, same music, wear the same clothes, you know, and whatever the latest thing is. I know there's all exceptions. I'm stereotyping, right? Isn't that true? I mean, cars and colors in your home, people imitate and they conform. That's the word conform. It comes from this word that suskamatizo, and it's actually the word with and schema, which is a figure of fashion. And what's important, did anyone know what English word we get out of schema? Schematic or scheme? Schematic. All right, and we're going to come back to that. He says, I don't want you to fashion yourself according to what? The world. The world has a set of values. It has its own principles, which it dictates are important, and it changes with every culture, doesn't it? Some of the world's values today is everything's relative. The only sin is to judge, so don't be judgmental. Be inclusive. The only sin is to be exclusive, to judge someone, exclude them. Let everyone do what they feel is right in their own eyes. Don't judge them as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. It's all about self, isn't it? What makes you happy? And so really find your own path to your own truth and your own meaning of life. This is Western culture at large we're describing. And money is important for most, not all, but still it's largely gives you power and pleasure and recreation. Just satisfy your own lust. And you could just outline the world scheme or their schematic and how they pump people out. And they all own this type of thinking. All right?
It's called the American dream.
Yeah. All right. So Paul says this to Timothy, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, that perhaps God may grant them repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Leading them to knowledge of the truth. See, they don't understand the truth or God's will. They've been kidnapped mentally by the world around them. So they can come to their senses. Isn't that interesting? And escape from the snare of the devil. Actually, Satan is the one behind all this. Being held captive by him to do his will. So it's God's will versus Satan's will. We're going to look at this one tonight in Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, through empty deception, according to the traditions of men and the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So, a little child's born in this world, and there's this process of socialization. That is, this, they enter the world as truly a blank slate, right? They don't know nothing. Language, how to walk, talk, anything. And we, and I say the family and the culture around us, socializes them. How to behave, how to talk, what's important, what's not important, what you should seek after. This is the process of socialization. We embed in them, program them with the world's values. And they pump them out, and they're all good little soldiers of the world, right? I'm trying to make it, but isn't this true? And then you come to Christ, and you go, wow, he has something different. I'm going to try to do what he does, but they still own the same values mentally, but they're trying to change their behavior. But what dictates behavior? A set of rules or values and attitudes? It's your attitude and your values that dictates your behavior. If you're taught it's okay to lie in good certain situations, what will you do? You lie. The Lord says, don't lie. Then you get in that situation where it's profitable, seemingly at the moment, to lie. What are you going to do? The Lord says, don't. But man, I've always been taught and I believe it's okay at certain times. What were you going to do? You lie. So what has to take place if you're going to no longer conform to the world? Out with the old thinking and in with new. The world socialized you. We have to re-socialize you. Take out the garbage the world had put in. Some of it's good. And put in the truth of God. That's what he's saying here. And so you look at this picture. Here is a schematic. A schematic is a diagram that shows how things are put together. And you all are following a schematic in your mind. That's how you're put together. Your values, your worldviews, what you consider important, what you will do and not do, your morals or ethics. Now, you might have been put together correctly or incorrectly. Paul is saying, don't be conformed, schemed by the world, because they're going to put you together wrong. We're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's a battle for our minds. You change your mind, the behavior will follow. If you're trying to conform to a list of rules to obey Christ, you'll fail. But if you transform your mind and change the way you think, the rules become easy. Why? Because they're no longer rules. They're part of who you are. You've taken on the likeness of God. Is that beautiful? It's a beautiful thing. Okay.
Come unto me, all you meek and lowly, and I will give
you rest. Yeah, he says, learn of me, doesn't he? Exactly. So I love pictures here because the world has all these things they're going to tell you that's important. And if someone said it's a selfish, especially the Western culture, it's about me, 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 right? We all battle that, don't we? Sometimes the Western culture is all about money. And again, that's about selfishness, isn't it? And it's a fantastic way to be miserable, be selfish. Because it is a source of all sorts of misery. Because when you don't have what someone else has or what you think you deserve, you just feel miserable. But when you understand what God has done for you and what he's promised for you, you can have all the money in the world. I'm going to live for him. And so, but yet, it's really tough because everyone has these values that romance. Is that a world value or a God's value? Well, you say, you mean there's no romance in the Bible? Yeah, there is, but the way the romance is pictured by the world is totally different than the way God pictures it. If you don't have these butterflies all day long, either your husband or your wife is not loving you the way they should, and you're going to go find someone that will. And how long are you going to look for someone to do that? Forever. Because it's not realistic. But that's what the world promotes. And so everyone's encouraged to find their own path, that which makes it fun. He says, don't take every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. And so let's go back to our text. So he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. I love this word transform. A lot of you know what it is, but it's the word which we get metamorphosis from. It's the Greek word metamorpho, which is metamorphosis. And it's the process of this dynamic, amazing change of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Or, if you don't like that, a maggot into a fly. Same process. Now, before we were Christians, we were all maggots in God's eyes, right? Can I say that? You understand how I say that? We deserve to rot in hell. But in Christ, he transformed us into something that can fly and escape the world and fly. If you like a butterfly better, we're all these little woolly worms. We spin this cocoon in Christ. We're clothed with him. We come out this beautiful creature, a butterfly made in the likeness of God. He says, I want you to transform. How do you transform? It's right there in that verse. How do you do it? Renew your mind. Starts there. Here's your Bible. This is why we say read God's word and meditate on it. Not just so you can learn the rules, so that his thoughts can become your thoughts. His way now become your ways. And you push out the darkness, the lies, by putting in the truth. One of the picture here is... right here, that this is why we have our Bible studies on Wednesday night, and in the homes we have marriage classes, because what we're trying to do is instill in people's minds the will of God so they can learn how to live in these different relationships. And when you understand what we're saying here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we understand we're doing it not to conform, but to transform. So in chapter 13, the next chapter, he's going to talk about paying taxes, government. Big issue. It's a big issue today, and you know why he talked about it there? Because it was a big issue back then. But he's going to explain, here's the will of God, and this is why you pay taxes, this is why you obey government, because you're doing it for the Lord. It's a sacrifice. And so... when we do our Bible studies, we're not just trying to tell people, you got to do this to go to heaven. No, that's totally wrong. You do this because you're already going to heaven, and now I want to present the very best to God while I remain on this earth, and so I want to know his will. Fill it up, Lord. Fill me up. And if we're ignorant of what it says, there's no way you can transform your mind. That's why we have to read God's word, have to study it, have to learn it. That's how the transformation process takes place, okay? So here's an example. Two guys are at odds with each other, and they have different opinion. They're fighting. You know, Christ wants us to be united, right, in all things. That's going to be chapter 14, accepting one another, because the church was divided over issues, and we'll explain that when we get there. But if you take those two people and you take it like a funnel and put God's will in their head, both of them, does it take both of them? Yeah, and then afterwards, they're going to have what? Unity. It's all going to be achieved by transforming your mind the way you think. And it has to do with sacrifice. Paul says this, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He says in Romans 14, anyone that lives no longer lives for himself, but he lives for Jesus Christ. See, that's a sacrificial life. It's no longer about me. It's about Christ living in me. And I do my very best for him because he's worthy. All right, that's our lesson.